So over the last couple of weeks, we've been in the Old Testament book of Psalms. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Psalm 13. If you don't have a Bible, you can turn to use the Pew Bible, the red one in front of you. You can turn to page 477. We're looking at Psalm 13. And what we've been seeing as we've been in the Psalms, we're going to be spending 8 Sundays in total in the Old Testament book of Psalms. And what we've been seeing is that the Psalms are songs of faith for God's people. They are inspired, they're poetry, they're inspired by God's Spirit, but written for God's people, meant to be read and to be sung by God's people as they worship Him and pray to the Lord and as they pour out their hearts before Him. And what we've also been seeing is that the Psalms, they not only reveal God to us, they not only tell us about God, but they also show us how to approach God, that they give us words by which we can come to God in whatever situation we find ourselves in and whatever emotion we're feeling. That's what we find in the Psalms. And in this psalm today, Psalm 13, this is known as a psalm of lament. There are many different kinds of psalms. A psalm of lament. And to lament, as many of you know, to lament is to do what? It is to express grief or sorrow. That's what it means to lament. And some of you, frankly, you're not terribly excited about this, right? You came to church on a summer Sunday. It's beautiful outside, and you're thinking, you know, I was expecting something light today. I was expecting something happy today. Why are we going to be talking about lament today? And the fact is, we live in a broken world. We live in a world in which there is not only brokenness, but sin and darkness and distress. And many of you know that it's only a matter of time before these things happen to us. At any given time, even in a room this size, there's somebody who's going through a trial. There's somebody who's going through something that's difficult. And all of us here, either you have gone through a dark time, or you will go through a difficult time, or you are right now going through a difficult time in your life. And even if not, very likely somebody that you know, somebody that you love is. And we want to be equipped to be able to encourage, to be able to comfort, to be able to sit with others in their grief. And this psalm teaches us how to do that. It teaches us how to lament. It teaches us how to come to God, how to approach God in the darkest and most difficult times in our lives. But it doesn't only do that. This psalm is amazing. It's only 6 verses, but what it does is it also shows us, it shows us how we can come to God with our questions. It also shows us how we can call out to God in prayer. But not only that, it shows us how we can actually praise God even in the darkest times. And some of us, when we hear that, we think, you know, we're skeptical. We're like, is that even possible? Is that real? Can you actually sing when you're going through the darkest time in your life? Can you actually not only bring your questions to God, but can you pray to God? And can you even praise God? Is it possible to praise God when you're in the depths, when you're on the verge of despair, when you are full of unanswered questions? Well, let's read the psalm to find out if it's possible. Psalm 13. Verse 1, it says here in the subscription, for the choir director, a psalm of David. He was a king in ancient Israel, king over God's people in Israel and Judah. Verse 1, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long will I store up anxious concerns within me? Agony in my mind every day. How long will my enemy dominate me? Consider me and answer, Lord my God. Restore brightness to my eyes, otherwise I will sleep in death. My enemy will say, I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. Let's pray. Father, help us. Would you, may your word, we pray that your word would accomplish its purpose in our lives by the power of your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. So here's the question. How can David move? In six short verses, how does David move from questioning, bringing his questions to God in pain, to calling to God in prayer, to singing to God in praise? How does he do that? How does that work? Is that even possible? And to get the answer, we're going to look briefly, going to go through this psalm, look at each verse. And as you look at it, probably in your Bible, it's broken down into three sections. There are three stanzas of two verses each. And in the first two verses, we see this. We see that David asks questions of God in pain. He asks questions of God in pain. He says, how long? He doesn't just say it once. He says it four times. How long? How long? How long? How long? And here in these two verses, we get a front row seat to one of the darkest times in David's life. He's a man in deep distress. He's battling depression. He's on the verge of despair. And this unrelenting pain that David has in his heart is vented out in the form of questions, one after another. We see this howling cry of how long? How long? You and I, you know, we think about the passage of time. You and I know that time keeps on ticking at the same rate no matter what, right? Time keeps on going forward. And yet, our experience of time changes depending on how we're doing, right? Depending on our mood, depending on our emotional life. And so a week of suffering can feel like an eternity. Whereas a month of good times just kind of blows by like it was a day. And it's because of this that David is crying out for release. I mean, relief, time has, and release, time has slowed down. It seems like forever. We don't know exactly what was happening in David's life at this time, and we can speculate, but we can't be sure, and that's probably a good thing because it allows us to kind of be more general in how we apply this psalm to our own lives. But let's just look at what David feels. I mean, he feels that God has abandoned him. Look at verse 1. Will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? He's in mental and emotional turmoil. Verse 2, how long will I store up anxious concerns within me? Yet you feel that way today, some of you maybe even feel, I've got these anxious concerns within me. Agony in my mind every day. Not only that, but he feels defeated. Whoever his enemy is that he's referring to, we don't know exactly, but he feels defeated. He says, how long will my enemy dominate me? It's as if David is like hurling up these questions, and they go up and they hang in the air and they just drop back down again. I remember talking to a young man who was going through depression, and he just said, I feel like I'm just crying out to God, and it's just bouncing off the ceiling and coming back to me that God's not hearing me. Have you ever experienced that before in your life? That's what David was going through. And here's where you see that the Psalms are so valuable, because the Psalms give us this human perspective, this raw human perspective during times of suffering and this darkness that David is experiencing. The fact is, it's more common than we would like to admit as Christians. It happens more often than we want to admit. In fact, this kind of experience, this has been common for God's people from the beginning. And why is it here? I mean, it's here for many reasons. This psalm is here for a lot of reasons. But at the very least, this psalm is here to tell us that when we go through these dark times as children of God, that we're not crazy. And even more importantly, that we're not alone. Just think about how many psalms of lament. You look at all the types of psalms, this is the most common type of psalm, which tells you something. Right? Not only David, but others write these psalms of lament, expressing grief and sorrow. There's a whole book of the Bible called Lamentations. Did you know that? Probably not your favorite book of the Bible, but Lamentations is a book that expresses grief and sorrow among God's people. Consider the book of Job. Job was what? A godly man. One of the most godly of men, and yet 41 chapters of lament and grief and suffering and darkness before that tension was resolved in his life. Think about in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul, right? Because we say, well, maybe that's Old Testament, that's Old Covenant, but remember the Apostle Paul, New Testament, post-Pentecost, the Holy Spirit is coming. What does Paul tell the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 1:8? He writes to them and he tells about how in Asia he was so afflicted that he despaired of life. Paul despaired of life. And then, of course, the supreme example of our Lord, Jesus Christ, when he hung on the cross, he quoted Psalm 22, a psalm of lament, a psalm of David. Jesus cries out, my God, why have you forsaken me? In a way, what this psalm does, what so many psalms like this do, is they give us the experience of what it's like to be under the cloud, the storm cloud. You've been in a storm before. There's these dark clouds, foreboding clouds above you. Do you know that beyond the clouds, the sun is still shining? Do you know that? Yes, you do. Of course. You say, of course I know that behind those dark clouds, the sun is still shining. You know the William Cooper hymn, behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. So we know, of course, there's storm clouds, the sun is shining, but during a storm, it sure doesn't feel that way, does it? Even though you know at some level, it sure feels as though the sun is gone and isn't never going to come back, maybe. That's what the Psalms do like this. They give us the perspective under the cloud. And that's what David is going through here as a child of God, and this psalm validates that experience. It shows us not only that this happens to the children of God, but it also shows us what to do when this happens to us, which is to bring our painful questions to God. Do you do that? You know, Satan would have us question God. Right? That's what he did in the beginning in the garden. Did God really say, implying, is God really good? Can God really be trusted? I mean, Satan loves it when we're in pain and we begin to question the existence of God, the goodness of God, the character of God. But what Satan does not want is for you and I, in our pain, to go to God directly with our questions. That's what David's doing here. That's faith. That's faith. Are you able to bring the pain in your life to God? Are you able to bring your questions, not just to question God to other people, but to bring your questions directly to God himself? Are you able to do that? Are you able to lament? Are we as a congregation able to lament? We don't sing songs of lament, do we? There's not many congregational songs of lament, but we should be singing those if we're biblical. When you're in the presence of someone, no matter how good things are going in your life, when you are in the presence of a fellow brother or sister in Christ who's going through a dark time like this, are you able to sit with them under the cloud? Are you able to do that? So many times in my life as a pastor, I've made this mistake where I'm sitting next to a suffering person and I want to give them the view behind, which is of course what we need to do, right? I want to quote Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him, who are called according to his purpose. That is true. That is wonderful. We need to know that. We need to hear that. We need to speak that. But there is a time where, like Job's friends, before they messed up, they just sat in silence. They did that right. They sat with him under the cloud. Can you do that with someone who's suffering? Can you just sit with them with the pain of their questions and say, I'm with you. I don't know why, but I'm with you in this pain. Sometimes we need to just sit with those and be able to lament with them. So that's what David does. He brings his questions to God in pain. And yet, here's the second thing that we need to say. See, he doesn't stay there. He doesn't stay there. He doesn't let his questions, you know, sink his faith. He doesn't curse God. He doesn't run away. He doesn't abandon the Lord. What does he do? So we've seen that he brings his questions to God, number one. But then number two, he calls to God in prayer. So he brings his questions to God in pain. And then second, he calls to God in prayer. Look at verse 3. Look who David is praying to. He says, Lord, my God. That's significant. He says, consider me. He wants, God, I want your attention. Answer. Answer me. I want to hear your voice. I need to hear your voice, God. And then he says, restore brightness to my eyes. In other words, when you are not here, everything is gray, everything is dark. But if you show up, if you restore this light, when you come, everything is bright again. I can see things the way they are again. And then he gives arguments. Do you ever argue with God in prayer? It's good to do that in a biblical way. What does he do? He says, otherwise, I will sleep in death. That's an argument. And then verse 4, my enemy will say, I have triumphed over him, and my foes will rejoice because I am shaken. So what does he see? As God's chosen king, David knows that his real enemies are God's real enemies. And so he can argue that to be finally overcome by his enemy is not according to God's plan. I know, God, that it's not according to your plan that I am fully and finally overcome by my enemy. Again, we don't know who this enemy was exactly during this time of his life, but the truth is that we, as followers of Jesus Christ, we have an enemy. Isn't that true? We have an enemy, and I don't mean like the fellow church member you're not getting along with right now. I don't mean that the neighbor that annoys you. I don't mean the boss that didn't give you the vacation that you wanted, or the liberal government who's making bad decisions. I mean, we can think about all those people as these are enemies in my life. And the fact is, there are believers all over the world who are being seriously persecuted. You know, who have those who are dominating, oppressing, opposing them because of the gospel. We need to remember that, and we need to be ready for that here. But ultimately, the Bible says that we have one ultimate enemy, or perhaps many if you think about the demonic realm that is set against us. Ephesians chapter 6 says that we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. And so be aware, Christian, be reminded that there are demonic forces that are set against you, of whom Satan is the chief and prince of demons, and his desire is to destroy not only your faith, but this church. That's his goal. Charles Spurgeon, commenting on this psalm, he wrote, quote, it is not the Lord's will that the great enemy of our souls should overcome his children. This would dishonor God and cause the evil one to boast. It is well that our salvation and God's honor are so intimately connected that they stand or fall together. That's good news. That's good news. Think about how David prays and argues for the purpose and plan of God. That's why we need to pray. When we are discouraged and depressed, that's when we least feel like praying. Isn't that true? Like we have a prayer meeting. I mean, we've had so many prayer meetings at this church. I'm driving here and I'm just like, I don't know if I want to do this. I don't know if I can pray today. And you know what? I can't think of a single time that I haven't left after that prayer meeting feeling stronger in faith. Look, David's painful questions, they turn into passionate prayer. That's so often how it goes, right? So the exercise of bringing my pain to God converts itself into prayer. I don't know. I don't want to analyze it. That's how it works. That's how it worked for David. That's how it so often works in my own life. You know, lament kind of gives way to a new longing for God. It just happens that way, right? These painful questions, they prime the pump of faith. And before long, we were questioning God in pain, now we're calling to him in prayer like David with renewed vigor. I don't know why it works that way, but it does. And so here's my challenge to you. Don't allow your unanswered questions to silence you. Don't allow your pain to make you run from God, but rather to him in faith. Use your pain to fuel the fire of prayer in your life. So we've seen that David, first, he brings his questions to God in pain, and then second, he calls to God in prayer, and then third, he doesn't stop there. He sings to God in praise. Look at verses 5-6. But I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. I will sing to the Lord because he has treated me generously. Now again, like, just pull back into a wide angle view of this psalm and look at the transition that has happened from beginning to end. This is how it is with many of David's psalms. They end much differently than they begin, and maybe you know that from your own relationship with the Lord and your own prayer life, but it's just remarkable the change that happens here. The psalm begins with feeling forever forgotten by God, filled with anxiety, mental agony, oppressed by the enemy. That's how it begins. It ends with singing. How is it possible for him to move from this distress, depression, despair, to delight in God in such a short space? Is this some kind of like religious hyperactivity? Is it some kind of is it some kind of fiction? Is it reasonable? I was thinking, if I were to take this psalm and just write it on a scrap of paper and bring it to a therapist, just write it out, you know, take away the verse numbers, just write this out, bring it to a therapist, how would he or she respond? I wonder. The therapist might say, well, if I brought this psalm on a piece of paper and I said, this is me, this is what I'm feeling, how would the therapist, they'd probably say, you know what, well, this is, you're a complicated case, right? To which my wife would definitely agree. And they would say, you know, this shows some signs of mental instability. Maybe even bipolar. I mean, look at how fast he flips from utter, you know, edge of despair to singing. It's not normal. Maybe you need some CBT, that's cognitive behavioral therapy. What kind of prescription would the therapist give? Well, here's what I think. I think that David is just human. He's just human. I'm not against medication for depression, by the way, or cognitive behavioral therapy. I'm not against those things. There's a place for them. But David is human, and yet he's a human being that has come to know God and to trust in the promises that God has made. This is why he can do this. This is why the transformation, we ask, how is it possible to not only question, but to pray and then to sing? How is it possible? Verse 5, this is why it's possible. But I have trusted in your faithful love. That's key. That's the key. The Hebrew word for that is chesed. It's depending on what translation you have, it could be translated as loving kindness or steadfast love or unfailing love. In other words, this kind of love, it's not fickle, it's not fragile. It's not based on how lovable we are in God's eyes. This kind of love is based on how loving God has committed himself to be. That's the kind of love we're talking about. We're talking about covenant love. Love that God expressed in his covenant promises to his people. Love that's enjoyed by his covenant people. It's a love that never fails because God's character never changes. That's the kind of unfailing love that we're talking about here. And it's a love that, how has this love been revealed? Well, God revealed it through the scriptures, through history, through his covenant with his people as he revealed himself to them. But how is God's faithful love most brilliantly, clearly, fully shown to us? How? In the person of his son. In the person of his son, Jesus Christ. Think about Romans chapter 5, verse 8. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That is faithful love. Incomparable faithful love. Because of his faithful love, God promised David that one day one of his descendants would sit on his throne and rule over a glorious eternal kingdom, and that David would himself have a place in that kingdom. That's what God promised to David. And yet before that would happen, this king would have to come and take David's place. He would have to come and take the place of every sinner who would one day be redeemed. Like David, Jesus was oppressed by the enemy. Like David, Jesus was taunted by his foes. Like David, Jesus received the sentence of death. And yet, completely unlike David, Jesus had to face what? He had to face the agony of the cross. He had to face not only the physical pain of the cross, but bearing the wrath of God against sin. And Jesus on the cross, when he was forsaken by God, he cried out to his Father, and his cry went unanswered. My God, why have you forsaken me? There was no answer to that question until on the third day, Jesus rose from the dead. He triumphed over the enemy. He opened the way to glory for everybody who repents and trusts in him. And because of what Jesus accomplished by his life, death, and resurrection, anyone who has turned and trusted in him can say, along with David, can sing along with David, I have trusted in your faithful love. My heart will rejoice in your deliverance. That's what you and I can say because of Jesus, the Son of David. We can say this because we know that in Christ, God will never forget us forever. He will never abandon us to the sleep of death. And he will never, ever allow our enemy to finally defeat us. We know that. He's proved that in the death and resurrection of his son. And because of that, we can not only say along with David, we can sing. We can sing along with David. I will sing to the Lord. Why? Because he has treated me generously. Oh, a lot better than I deserve. We started by asking this question, you know, how in the world can David move from this painful bringing of his question to God? How can he move from that questioning in pain to calling to God in prayer to singing to God in praise? How is it possible? It's because of the gospel. It's because of Jesus. David looked forward to the Messiah who would come. And we, on the other side of history, look back on the Messiah who has come, the Son of David, who fulfilled God's promises and will come again, and will come again. It's because of Jesus that we can know that we have God's faithful love no matter how we feel, no matter how we feel. It's because of Jesus that we can know that we're going to be delivered by the enemy no matter how oppressed we are. It's because of Jesus that we can know that the penalty of sin will never be ours to pay because he paid it in full. It's because of Jesus that we can know that we will never have to ultimately sleep in death, but that we'll share in his resurrection. It's because of Jesus that we have all of God's generosity, all of God's gifts poured into our lives for our good and for his glory. So if you're a believer, if you're not a believer today, then why would you not turn to Jesus Christ? Why would you not receive him as Lord? Put your faith in him and all that God has promised in him. But as a believer in Jesus Christ, you can be honest with God in your pain. Be honest with God in your pain. You can call out to God in prayer. And not only that, but because of Jesus Christ, we can sing. We can sing to God in praise no matter what we're going through because of what he has promised. And we're going to do that now. We're going to invite the team to come. We're going to join our voices together in faith, praising the Lord in song as we prepare for the Lord's Supper.